Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, comfort for the troubled soul. Comfort for the troubled soul. What is a Christian to do when the world that he knows seems to fall apart? What does a Christian do when trouble comes? And we know that trouble will come. Job chapter 14 and verse 1, Job says, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. So what do we do? Well, I believe we do what the Bible tells us to do, and that is we look to the one who is the Father of mercies, who is the God of all comfort, and who comforts us in all of our troubles. And I like the idea that Paul there in 2 Corinthians says that God comforts us in all of our troubles. Not some of our troubles, not many of our troubles, but he comforts us in all of our troubles. Now, here in John chapter 14, Jesus is addressing his 11 disciples. It's the night before his death, and he's addressing the 11. Remember, Judas has already departed, and though he is about to suffer a death that no man has ever had to suffer before, he's going to go through such agony that no man has ever had to endure before. Now, I say that because from a physical standpoint, there are many people who have suffered just as he did when he was crucified on the cross. But what makes his death so agonizing is the fact that from an emotional standpoint, he is going to be treated as if he is a guilty sinner. All the sins of his people, all the guilt of those sins is going to be laid upon his sinless and perfect body. And he's going to be separated from his Father for the first time ever. And so physically and emotionally, he suffers as no man has ever had to suffer before. And this is what he's going to endure the next day. But you'll notice here that he's not preoccupied with what he's about to face. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about his disciples. He's thinking about what they're going to be facing over the next 3 days. And so he's concerned about not his trouble, but their own trouble. Now, John chapter 14, these beginning verses have been a great comfort to the children of God throughout the ages. Because we see here our Lord Jesus Christ, our great comforter, is able to comfort the troubled soul. Not only does what he say, not only was it a comfort to the disciples back in that day and time, but my friends, it's a comfort to you and I today as well. So what I want to do as we look at this passage this morning is I want to focus on two reasons why Jesus gives here as to why his disciples should not be troubled. Two reasons as to why they should not be troubled. The first reason is because of the sure promises that he has provided them. And then secondly, for the sure path that he has prepared for them. Now, notice with me, first of all, that they're not to be troubled. He comforts them by telling them that he has sure promises in store for them. In fact, I see three promises that are found in these first three verses. What is the first promise? It's the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Now notice, he begins by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, Just a few days before this, the disciples watched their master as he came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. He's riding on a donkey, just like it had been predicted that he would come that way. And as he comes into the city, the crowds are cheering and they're proclaiming him the king. Blessed is the King of Israel. And I'm sure at this time, the disciples are on the top of the mountain. This is what they've been waiting for. Finally, he is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign. This is what we've been waiting for. So this to them was the highlight of that time. But then, the next day, their hopes are quickly dashed. Because the next day, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple. And he talks about a corn of wheat falling into the ground. And he is talking about the death that he soon is going to experience. Then he goes on and he talks about his soul being troubled, that he is going to soon, he's going to have to leave them. In fact, you go back to chapter 13 and verse 33, he tells them, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come." So he continually talks about the fact that he's going to have to leave them. He talks about the fact that he's going to have to die, that he's going to give his life for them. When he talks this way, when he talks about dying, and when he talks about leaving, this was unbearable for them to even think about. And so they're troubled about all these things that Jesus has continually been talking to them about. Now, you also have to keep in mind that these men had forsaken all to follow him. They had left their jobs. They had left their homes. They had left their families. They had given up everything to follow this man. And now he's talking about leaving them. They're wondering what in the world is going to happen to us now if he leaves us. Also remember, the religious leaders are hostile towards the Lord Jesus Christ and hostile to those who are following him. So when Jesus leaves, what are the religious leaders? What are they going to do to us? So you can understand why at this time these men are greatly troubled. But friends, that's not all. Jesus also told them that one of them, John tells us that he was troubled in spirit. And the reason is because one of the 12, he says, "You're going to betray me." And again, this was a shock to them as they began to look at one another and imagine who could possibly betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He even tells one of the apostles, Peter. Peter, before this night's over, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. You're going to deny that you even know who I am. So with all of that in mind, and all this has happened just over the last 3 or 4 days, you can understand why at this point the disciples are troubled. But you'll notice that Jesus, as he says here, "Let not your heart be troubled," he's not telling them to not start being troubled. He knows they're already troubled. What he's telling them here to do is stop being troubled. You don't have to be troubled. And why? Because he goes on and he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, this can be interpreted in different ways. This could be a statement that he's making. It could be a command that he's given. And people translate this in many different ways. I like the way the King James has translated it. I believe what you have here is you have a statement followed by a command. The statement is, you believe in God. He's stating a fact. You trust God. You believe in God. And then he gives a command. Believe also in me. You trust God, you trust me just as you do God. Now, you know, often in life, people, and they mean well, they will tell someone who's going through an exceptionally very difficult time, they will say to that person, now, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. Now, such a statement is based on wishful thinking. They don't know for sure that everything's going to be okay. They hope so. And they can only imagine everything's going to be okay. But friends, they cannot say with 100% certainty that everything is going to be all right. Because it might not. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus can say that. He can say to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Or another way that you could paraphrase that is he's telling them, everything's going to be okay. I know you guys are worried. I know that you're troubled. I know you wonder what in the world's going to happen. But I just want you to know, everything's going to be okay. Now, he can say that. And why can he say that? Because you believe in God. You can also believe in me. He says this because he is God. He's given them plenty of evidence to back up the fact that he is God. And he is working all things out for his glory and for their good. If you would just skip down to verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Jesus continually told them and had for the last 3 years that he and the Father were one, that he's equal with the Father, that he is the divine Son of God. But he says here, if you're just not going to take me at my word, then certainly you can believe me because of the works that I have done. You see, for the last 3 years, he has given proof after proof after proof that he is who he claimed to be, that he is the divine Son of God. All the miracles that he has performed were done to prove that he is the very Son of God. So he says, if you don't just take me at my word, then certainly you have to look and see that it's been proven because of all the works that I have done. You see, the disciples, they're about to face the three darkest days of their life. And they are greatly troubled. But Jesus here offers them peace. Peace that if they believe in God, if you trust in God, then certainly you can trust in me as well. Yes, I'm about to go away. I'm about to leave you, but I'm going for a purpose. I'm going for a very important purpose. And everything is going to work out for your ultimate good. I am God. I'm in absolute sovereign control over everything. And so you have no reason to be troubled. You can be at peace. Now, if you would just look down to verse 27. And this is where I get the idea that he's promising them peace. Because he tells them in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. So he's telling them, I know you're troubled, but I have peace to offer unto you. And my friends, when we go through trouble, when our world seems to be collapsing in on us, we have peace knowing that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the master, that he is in sovereign control over all things, and he's working all things out for our good. So he promises them here, he promises them peace. But that's not the only promise that he gives them. If you look at verse 2, he promises them a permanent place to live. A permanent place to live. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus talks here about the Father's house, which is just another name for heaven. This is the place where God presently dwells. This is the place where Jesus left to go to. This is the place that he's preparing for all of those who are his followers, to all those who are his children. They're going to spend eternity in this place that he is preparing for them. So he's talking about the Father's house. He's talking about our home in heaven. You know, home is a very precious word. It's a very special word. It should be special anyway. Home is the place where you should be loved. Home is the place where you are cared for, where you are protected, where you are accepted, where you enjoy the love of those in your family, where you will always be welcomed. You know, today, we as God's children, we're not home. We're living in a strange land. But one day, we will be in this place that Jesus is preparing for his children. He's preparing for his followers. Now, most of you should remember, well, I hope you do because it was just a couple weeks ago, we spent a few Wednesday nights going through Revelation 21 and 22. And we were talking about our eternal home. And so I'm not going to go back and go through all the things that I just went through the last month or so. But what I do want to mention here is that here in this verse, in verse 2, Jesus does mention a couple things about this home that he's preparing for his children. Now, what I want you to notice here is, first of all, that it is a permanent home. It's a permanent home. You notice he says that in my Father's house. He refers to this home as his Father's house. Now, that's interesting because the temple was known as the Father's house. Jesus talked about my Father's house in reference to the temple. But see, the temple was just a symbol, a type of the Father's true house. The temple was destroyed. For 2,000 years, there's not been a temple standing in the land of Israel. But the Father's house, where God truly dwells, is presently there and will continue to be there. It's a permanent place. It will never be destroyed. Now, if you go back, and you don't need to do this now, but if you go back and read Revelation 21, as he talks about our new home, you'll notice that in the first part of chapter 21, everything is new. Everything about this place is new. And it will always have the appearance of being new. Everything is new. And by that, it will never fade away. It will never be destroyed. It's a permanent home that will last forever and ever and ever. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings great comfort to me to know one day that I'm going to go to a home that will never fade away, that will always be brand new. It's the Father's house. You know, in the book of Genesis, Adam was expelled from his home. Then you get to Cain, and Cain was expelled from his home. Then you get to Abraham. Abraham was told to leave his home and to go to a country that God would show him. But we know from the New Testament that Abraham never found his true home. Because the Bible tells us that he was looking for a city a city whose maker is God, a city that whose foundation is sure. The idea is that Abraham was looking for a permanent home. Well, Abraham, when he lived here, only dwelt in tents. He never did find his home. But you know where his home is? It's in the Father's house. And he is there at that home now. And one day we will all be there, and we will be there for all eternity. This is to comfort us. It was to comfort the disciples to know that he was leaving them to prepare this permanent home. But also we know that this is a large, spacious home. Because he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the mansions there, that word just means dwelling places. And there have been people who have interpreted that in many different ways. And I'm just going to leave that alone. I don't know what that means by a mansion or a dwelling place. All I know is that whatever's going to be there, whatever he's preparing for us, you can mark it down. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. And if you don't believe that, again, read Revelation 21 and 22, and you'll see everything about this place is simply amazing and beautiful. So whatever this mansion or dwelling place is, you can write it down that it's going to take your breath away. It's going to be the most beautiful place you've ever seen. But what I want to call your attention to here is he says there are many mansions. The idea here is that there will be ample room for all of God's children. There's going to be room enough for all of his people to dwell in this permanent home. And then third, I want to call your attention to the fact that it is a real place. He is preparing a real place for his followers. You know, this idea that we're going to go to heaven and all we're going to do is float around on clouds and strum harps for all eternity, that's not biblical. He is not preparing, he's preparing a real place, a physical place, a real home for you and I to dwell in one day. Now, God, again, throughout history has often prepared a place for his people to live in. For example, you go back to the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve. You know where he put them? He put them in a home. And you know what? They didn't have to build that home. God already had it prepared for them. They just had to go in and they just had to what? Take care of what God had prepared for them. You think about the children of Israel. When they left Egypt and they made their way into the promised land, that was their home, the home that God had prepared for them. And you know what? They didn't have to go in and build. It was already there. All they had to do is move in and enjoy their home. Well, friends, the Father's house, the home that Jesus is preparing for us, it's already going to be prepared for us. This place, all we have to do is go in and enjoy what he has already done for us. So we see our home, it's permanent, it has plenty of room, and it's a real place. Now, does that not comfort those who have a troubled heart? It was to comfort the disciples, and it should comfort you and I as well. But that's not the only promise that he makes here. There's a third promise. And that is, he promises them his presence. And friends, this is the greatest promise of all. He says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Yes, I'm going away, but understand this. The separation is not going to be permanent. It's not going to be forever. There's going to come a day that I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. What a great reunion day this is going to be. The Lord says, "I will come again and receive you." I like the idea here that he says, "I am going to do this." He's not going to send somebody to get us on his behalf. He's not going to send an angel to get us. He says, "I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you." Now, earlier I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where Jesus, I believe, talks about coming back to receive his people. I think that's exactly what we're talking about here in John, that he's coming again to receive us. And this should be a comfort to us. And how do you know that? Because in verse 18 in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, comfort you one another with these words. So it is comforting for us to know that, yes, we're not with the Lord now, but one day we're going to see him and we're going to be with him and we're going to be with him forever and ever. You see, as I said earlier, home is a special place. But what makes your home special is not the physical structure of your house. It's not all the nice furnishings you have in your house. What makes a home special is what? It's the people who live there. Without people, a home is not a home. It's just a building. It's just a structure. It's the people there that make it special. Now, I've mentioned this before, but you know, back in the late 1990s, I went with some of you all to Peru on a mission trip. And I enjoyed it. I was glad that I was able to go. But when it was time to come home, I was ready to come home. I didn't want to get back and just see the actual house that I lived in. I didn't want to go in and look at all the furniture and all the furnishings that was in my house. That's not what I was homesick for. I wanted to see the people that make up that home. If I would have walked through the door and nobody would have been there, I would have been disappointed because I'm not home yet. It's the people, it's the loved ones who are there that make it such a special place. Well, when Jesus says that I'm going to come again and receive you, that where I am, there you will be also, he is telling us that this home is special because of who's there. Now, we all, as we think about our home, we look forward to being reunited with friends and loved ones who have gone before. And I don't make light of that because every single one of us here, we have people who have gone before who we're looking forward to seeing again one day. But my friends, there is one who stands head and shoulders above everyone else that we all want to see and be with. And that's the one who gave his life on the cross for our sins. The one who says here that where I am, there you will be also. And we will be with him for all eternity. Now I tell you, is this not something to comfort a troubled heart? That's why Jesus tells the disciples this. They needed to hear this. But you know what? They're not the only ones who need to hear this. Because you and I today, as we go through our troubles and our difficulties, we need to be comforted in just the same way that they were. Now, there's a second reason, and I'm not going to spend very much time on this, as to why they should not be troubled. And that is because of the sure path that he has prepared for them. He says in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus has told them that he's going to return to the Father. The disciples should know what he's talking about, but you'll notice here that they still don't comprehend exactly what he's saying. Thomas speaks up and he says, how can we know where you're going and how can we know the way when we don't even know where you're going? Well, Jesus then in verse 6 makes it about as clear as you can possibly make it. If there's any doubt as to how a person goes to heaven, this verse gives a clear explanation as to how that happens. He says in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says that if anyone is going to go to the Father's house that he's just talked about, he says, he hath to go through me. There's no other way to go. He's not saying that I am a way for some people to go, but others can go a completely different way. If you don't realize it, this is what most of the people in the world think today. They think that Jesus is just one of several different ways that a person can take to get to heaven. Now, we used to think this was what people maybe thought in other countries who didn't know any better, but you would be amazed that if you talk to your next door neighbor that they maybe think the same thing themselves. You're going to run into people all the time who believe that there are many different ways to go to heaven. Yeah, for the Jews, yeah, you can go through Jesus. Yeah, for you people who live in the United States, you can go through Jesus. But there are people in other parts of the world who don't hold to that truth and think there's other ways to go. And that's what they teach. They don't like it that we come out and say that there's only one way to go. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, I say that, but that's not my opinion. That's not something that I came up with on my own. You'll notice that Jesus is the one who says that. And if I claim to be his follower, I'm just telling you what he says and what I believe. And he says that I am the way. He's not merely showing the way. He's not merely a guide to the way. He says that I am the way. I'm not one of many ways. I'm not a way to the Father's house. I am the only way to the Father's house. Is this exclusive? Absolutely. But this is what Jesus Christ tells us. So as we go about our day-to-day lives, as we encounter people, we must tell them there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, man will come up with his own way, but his way is the way that leads unto death. Because any way that a man takes other than going through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross is a way that will not take them to the Father's house. So Jesus says here that he came from heaven to earth. He reached down to man to not just show them the way, but to be that very way. He is the road. It's through his sacrificial death on the cross that people are able to go to the Father's house. He goes on and he says, he's also the truth. Now, there's a lot of ways that you can look at this. He's the truth, especially in regard to the Father. He's not here just simply to tell us the truth or point us to the truth. He says, I am the truth. I'm the embodiment of truth. Now, what does he show us about God? Well, he shows us that God is a personal being. He's not impersonal. He cares about his creation. He's involved in his creation. And what does he tell us about God and the character of God? Well, one thing is he tells us that God is holy. Jesus was holy. Jesus was without sin. Now, in the earth today, in the world today, as you look around, we see a world that is full of evil and of good. And if all we knew about God was that he simply created all things, and that's all we knew, then we would maybe come to the conclusion that maybe he is indifferent or doesn't care about evil in this world. Because why does he not do something about it? What do we know about him? We know that he is holy, that he cannot look upon sin. Jesus was holy. Jesus was perfect and without sin. We know God is holy because he put his own son to death on the cross. The cross demonstrates to us that God is holy. But he's not just holy, he's also merciful, he's gracious, he's loving. All the truth we need to know about God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says, he's also the life. All men are spiritually dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And our only hope of life comes through the one who is the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us abundant and satisfying life now, but also promises us eternal life forever and ever and ever. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if that's not enough, he repeats it again. No man comes to the Father but by me. So there is absolutely no doubt as the hallowed person goes to heaven. It's through Christ and through Christ alone. So as we close, all that Jesus says here in these opening verses of this chapter were to comfort the troubled hearts of his disciples. And not only to comfort them, but to comfort you and I as well. And we read this and we find great comfort in what he says. But I will tell you this. The greatest comfort that he offers, now listen carefully, the greatest comfort that he offers is the promise of eternal life, of having our sins forgiven, of being reconciled unto him, to be adopted into his own family, and to enjoy all the inheritance that he's promised for his children. Today, there's no reason for you to leave here troubled because of your sins, because Christ came to die and to pay for those sins. May you be comforted, and you find comfort by looking to Christ, fleeing to Christ, putting your faith and your trust in him and in him alone. So that is the message this morning. So at this time, I'm going to invite Brother Darwin and Sister Brenda, if you will come forward. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, as we do each and every Sunday morning. We're going to give you the opportunity to come before this assembly, if the Lord leads you in any way, as we sing this hymn.